Lisa Meister, and I'm an SRA survivor, a Christian, and an overcomer. And I am excited to bring back today Charisse Milan, a good friend of mine. Today, she's going to talk about a blog that she wrote called The Snake in the Path. And you can find her blog at forthesilencedones.com. If you remember, we had her here a couple months ago, and she talked about the book that she wrote called For the Silenced One. She's also a survivor and overcomer, and she's here today to share her analogy of the snake in the path with us and to talk about the process, which is a huge concept with a lot of different aspects to it. So I'm really interested to hear what Charisse has to say. Thank you so much, Charisse, for joining us again.
Well, thank you so much for having me today, Lisa. I'm really excited about sharing this because I think it's really important for not only if you're a survivor of abuse, but also if you are just a Christian or even if you're not a Christian and you're just trying to understand people's processes around you. I really have been in my own life personally, just in a season of having some more things that have been coming up that the Lord has been processing out with me. That process word is a big word. So I know you've had process and sometimes you think, oh, am I almost there? I'm almost done. And yet, you know, another trigger comes up. Something else may happen, an event in your life that brings a different level of healing that needs to happen. You know, maybe it's a death of a loved one or a job change or something with your spouse. And then you have a different level of healing that things just start getting stirred up. Everybody goes through that in life, right? Everybody has things that they have to deal with. And hopefully they are processing those things out with the Lord Jesus Christ, the true one. But a lot of people don't even know how to do that. And a lot of people just keep going through life and they just stay in, maybe it's a numb place or maybe they're just trying to deal with stuff the best that they can. But I think that there's a better way and a higher way that the Lord wants us to walk with him. And he really wants to touch those places in our heart that have been hurting and maybe sometimes hurting for a really long time. You're welcome to jump in anytime. I know we're going to talk about this article that I wrote. And the reason that I wrote it was because I was just feeling that frustration again of, you know, why is this still bothering me? Or why can't I just seem to get over this?
I go through and that thing, like, God, yeah. I've been facing this for 20 some years now. Why can't we just call it done? It's like this for me, it's a disagreement with God over his process, because his process isn't our process.
Right. And his time frame isn't our time frame either.
No, I have found that to be true. And so with your frustration, how do you handle that? Do you get mad at God? Do you hold him responsible?
I think more of my anger goes towards myself in that process. I like being honest with God. I've learned that it's okay to be honest with my feelings with him. He's okay with that. Not that I'm judging him, because we can get to a place where we judge God for everything and like, oh, God caused this and God caused that in my life. And honestly, the enemy is the one that's the perpetrator and he's the one that's behind the scenes. And so that's where we live in a sinful world and people make choices that are bad. And I don't blame God for those choices. Yet I know he allows me to walk through some things sometimes that can be difficult.
Seems right. I think a lot of people think God can just say magically almost, okay, you're healed, you're fine. Kind of like if someone has a broken bone and God miraculously heals it and it's just fused together.
Yeah.
I haven't really seen that in emotional healing. People instantly just fine.
Yeah. I mean, I've heard that that happens sometimes. And, you know, there's whole doctrines and sectors of the church that really hold to that. Like whenever Jesus touched and healed in the Bible, it was instant. And that's the way it has to be. And maybe they were delivered like that. Maybe, you know, they were on drugs or they were into witchcraft or whatever. And when Jesus came to them, like they were instantly healed, instantly delivered, never dealt with it again. I believe that that does happen, but I have not heard of myself or seen for myself that happened for a survivor of abuse that particularly happened in childhood. And I've had friends, that close friends that I dearly love, that get frustrated with my process because they're like, oh, you're almost there. You're there. You're there. You know, they just like want to be like, you're there. And it's because they love me and because they want that as much as I, or maybe even more than I do. Because sometimes, honestly, I lose a little bit of hope, like, of, is this ever going to end? But then I look back on my journey and I can see I've overcome that. I've overcome that. And that's not an issue anymore. And that's not an issue anymore. Like, rarely do I deal with any type of suicidal thought. That's very, but at one part of my journey, I was literally pasting notes on my cabinet saying that, you know, I wanted to live and not die, and scripture verses about living and being precious to the Lord, because I was drawn to that medicine cabinet to take stuff. And so, but that's not an issue anymore. So there are places I definitely can see that the Lord has delivered me, but I've had those friends in my face that have said, like, well-meaning, okay, but have said, you know, I don't understand your journey. That it should be instant. Right. You know, Jesus heals instantly, and I don't understand why he's not healing you instantly. And so I've had many conversations with him about that. But one of those conversations went like, Jesus, why don't you heal me like these other people I hear about, you know? And he was like, I do every time. Every time I meet with you, I heal that miraculously. And every time I meet with you over here, I heal that miraculously. But sweetie, you just had a whole lot of stuff that happened. And you had a whole lot of layers of stuff that happened. And I am healing you. I am delivering you. But it's got to be a piece at a time. And I had another friend that's an SRA survivor. And she told me that the Lord told her that if he were to do it all at once, that she would lose her mind. Like that her mind itself would not be able to handle everything being downloaded at one time.
I think of that way. If we immediately dilate to 10 centimeters, you know, our body just not made to do that. You know, you would feel like you'd be being ripped apart.
So you may be ripped apart.
Right.
If it did.
Right.
And so there's a trust factor in the Lord of how he wants to heal us. And I don't want to judge somebody's journey of that, because if he wants to heal them fast, great. I'm a little jealous, but I'm really happy for them. But if he needs to take me step by step, because there's a trust that needs to be built, or I need to grow stronger, or, you know, whatever that is, or it's just too much for me at one time, then I need to trust him for that, that he knows how to do this. It takes a 20-year process. And if it takes a 2-month process, it takes a 2-month process. I mean, when I started this journey a long time ago, many years ago, I thought it was going to take a 3-month process.
Wouldn't that have been lovely?
That would have been great.
Yeah. And that whole 3 months, you would have been, why is it taking so long? Yeah.
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 And then, you know, and then I got to the end of that 3 months realizing something is really wrong here. So because when I entered into that process, I didn't know. I'd never studied SRA. I didn't want to know about anything demonic. I was scared of the word. If you would have said you're an SRA survivor, I would have wanted to run the other direction.
Right.
I had such a fear embedded in me of the enemy. And I was so shut down on everything of seeing, of hearing, of understanding myself and how I worked. I was afraid of myself, very afraid of myself. But I didn't know about rituals and, you know, all the things that happened. I had no clue. But as I followed the Holy Spirit and I asked him to show me, why was I feeling this way, or why did this happen, you know, inside, why did that trigger me? And he began showing me the parts of me and the memories, just little bitty pieces, just enough for me to, you know, to kind of know. And then he began to put those pieces back together. I know in the book I was sequential, but in my real journey, it wasn't like that. It was a little piece over here and a little piece over there and a little piece of, like, little fragment pieces of glass all over the place. And he was just slowly and methodically putting those pieces back together to where I could understand what had happened.
Well, it takes so long each peace. Like for me, when I finally realized that I'd been sexually abused by my father, just that chunk took 9 months.
Yeah.
Fully process that. And that was before the SRA stuff came up. Right. And some of the memories like would take 2 years just to get through one memory. I mean, they right. were so complex.
Because, and they're so traumatic. And also a lot of times when you're dealing with an SRA, it's intentional, right? Like it's intentionally done to children or to people. And so like sometimes they know what they're doing and sometimes they don't, but either way, it's traumatic. Either way, there's a lot of damage done. I'm really grateful that the Lord Jesus Christ, the true one, knows how to put those things back together. But sometimes that takes time. So my goal in writing the article that I wrote, the blog that I wrote, was really to help people to understand what those different levels of abuse might look like. So that they, in a way that was non-triggering. So this is, I'm going to read this, but it's not going to be super triggering because I used other things in place of, so that the general mass of people can have an understanding of maybe even just, how to help somebody else, or maybe just another level of empathy. To maybe have a little more patience with the person next to them that's still struggling instead of judging them. And the church is horrible about pushing people to the side that are messy.
Right.
In general.
Hope said that she was told that she was spending too much time at the altar at church.
Yeah.
She got out. Like, how, you know, if you're not going to Jesus at church, you know, and getting right on your face before him, where are you supposed to go? So right. Now the church can start to understand, which is where your analogy is so important.
Right.
Why I felt I needed to bring you on to share it.
Right.
Because it's really brilliant.
Well, it really was from the Holy Spirit. And I have to give honor where honor is due. The first part of this came actually from my inner healing counselor from years ago. This was his analogy that the counselor that I was dealing with at the time, he gave me the first two of these. This was his example of why people get triggered into stuff and how that healing process can happen. But he didn't go into the second. When I was asking the Lord about why am I still dealing with this yet again, he was the one that expanded this for me. It was almost as if he was just reading it this back to me. So just want to make sure, you know, y'all understand the Holy Spirit that was helping me to understand the different levels that can happen. So I'm just going to read this to you and hopefully this will help bring some understanding and we can stop and talk about each one a little bit as we go. So again, the title of the blog is The Snake in the Path, and it's based on the example that my counselor had given me years ago. So let's say there is a snake in the path as a father and a son are walking through the woods. The father gently points out the snake to the son and says, "That's a snake, son. Now you need to be cautious around snakes." The father shows the son what to look for in a poisonous snake, takes a stick and gently moves the snake from the path so they can pass. This is the healthy way the boy learns about snakes. And so when he is older, maybe he has a little bit of anxiety because he knows there could be danger, but he also knows how to confidently handle it. Okay, that's what growing up in a healthy home should look like, right?
That's a perfect example. Everybody would say, yes, that's what you would do.
Yeah, our parents should be there to guide us, to show us danger, to help us to understand things, but not in a traumatic way.
Also, so, managing your anxiety, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, it's a little bit scary, yes, but we can deal with this. We can work through this problem. This is how mentally we're going to hack it. Okay, mm-hmm. You know, these are what the poisonous snakes look like.
Mm-hmm.
So maybe that was a poisonous snake, or maybe it wasn't a poisonous snake, but they moved it out of the way.
Right.
I like that. Okay.
Yeah. And protective of their child, but not like overly, you know, not reacting out of their own emotion, just simply showing the child what needs to happen. So, second example, this would be like a trauma survivor. And the trauma could be anything. Okay, I'm scared of water or whatever the trauma is. The father and son are walking through the woods and a snake crosses their path. The father begins screaming at the son to get away from the snake, that the snake is dangerous and poisonous. He grabs the boy, picks him up, and runs the other direction. Totally different response, right? Still protected the child.
Right.
But now he has instilled in the child his fear of snakes. Now the boy, as he grows up, he has a traumatic experience that he automatically is terrified of snakes. His heart races as he sees a picture of a snake. Maybe the man goes through some counseling, some therapy where he learns to modify his behavior. But in the better scenario, maybe he lets the Lord Jesus heal him of that fear of the snake. That should happen pretty quickly, right? By dealing with the lies that have been implanted at that memory with his dad. So for me, that would look like, okay, if I were dealing with that with Holy Spirit and say I had this terrifying, you know, fear of snakes. So that would look like saying, Lord Jesus, why am I so terrified? Like him showing me what happened. Me and my dad walking down the path and my dad freaking out. And then what that would look like, though, for me and my healing journey is the true Lord Jesus coming into that memory with me and reversing what my dad did, like him acting like the good father in the first one, like maybe him holding me and telling me, it's okay, sweetie. It's just a snake.
In our recovery, he becomes that perfect dad.
Yeah, absolutely.
So even though in this scenario, the dad wasn't trying to traumatize the child.
Right.
But it was the dad's trauma that he was teaching the child to have through his reaction.
Right.
Going to daddy God, he comes down and saying, okay, this is how it should have gone down. And then
right.
Help us to work through it. In that. So we're moving from two to one.
Right. And when I'm engaging with the Lord, whether it's Father God or whether it's Holy Spirit or whether it's true Lord Jesus, whichever one you engage with better. When I'm engaging with the Lord, it's always going to line up with the word of God. So in that situation, it's going to be, don't fear, because I'm with you, or some variation of that. And then, because the lie was, I'm going to die, the snake's going to kill me, right? That was the lie. The truth is, I didn't die. The snake, it might have the potential to kill me, but it's not going to kill me in this situation. It didn't kill me in this situation. And God doesn't want me to be afraid, because he's right here with me.
And it wasn't a complete threat, because you can move the snake out of the way.
Right. But even if it were an imminent danger that the child had gone through, the Lord is still there and he still can bring peace to that and the truth in place of those lies, and maybe forgiving the dad for having to do those things or what he did. Some people just call that like, well, that's just psychology. You're just making that up. But no, that really does work. Like when that person receives that peace from the Lord, a lot of times they can be completely set free from that fear of snakes altogether. They may get have a little bit of a normal fear of it, of something dangerous, but it's not that overwhelming, I've got to escape. Years and years ago, I had a friend that she was afraid of elevators. I don't even remember the story, but Jesus met her in an elevator, like in her on her imagination screen. He brought peace to her. She never had a fear of elevators again. So that's what I'm saying. I know that there can be instantaneous encounters with the Lord where it's totally taken care of. I get that. And for a survivor of SRA particularly, it's just that they had a whole lot of those times that built up a whole lot of distrust, or those lies just went so much deeper. So that's where we're going to go to the next one. So that's where my counselor would have stopped. These are the next two examples, maybe to help you to understand what a survivor of abuse, not even necessarily an SRA survivor, but maybe a rape survivor or a sex trafficking survivor, or goodness knows, I'm You think, I mean, where I live, I think the last time the statistic was, I think it was 1 in 3 women and children had been sexually abused.
Yes.
Easily, you know, so I think that number, depending on where you live, is probably a lot higher.
Right.
Most likely you're going to encounter people that have had these types of abuse every single day. And they're going to react out of fear or anger or different things that they're trying to process through. But a lot of it comes because of these things that are in their lives that maybe they don't even realize a big deal. I talked with a lady yesterday. She had told me she had been molested as a child. She honestly thought that wasn't a big deal.
Well, yeah, because that's normalized when you're a kid.
Absolutely.
So you think that's the way, I mean, it's just the way life is.
And then at 30 something, she's dealing with this big ball of grief that comes up and she processes that out with the Lord. So third case. So this would be like an incest or rape survivor, perhaps, or it could even be a satanic ritual survivor where the abuse is repetitive. A father and a son are walking down a path that leads to a pit of snakes. The father grabs the son and intentionally, methodically holds his son over a pit of snakes and lets them bite him, just enough that the boy is absolutely terrified, but he survives the bites. The father knows they are on a part of the foot that no one will see. He tells the boy if he ever tells anyone about the snakes, he will let the snakes kill him next time, or that his mom, whom he loves, will be next. Now the boy is trained to be terrified of his father and to do what his father tells him to do without question. So now, this same situation happens every time the father takes the boy down the path. So there are layers of traumatic abuse, so much so that the boy's mind can't handle it, and the boy creates little child parts to hold the trauma of what has happened so that he can function in his daily life without sharing the secret. If he sees anything that resembles a snake, a path, or his father as an adult, he goes into complete fight or flight mode or shutdown mode, and he has no idea why. And then I also put in here, I'd like to say here that in almost every case I've heard of, it's been a father, mother, or close relative who has been the primary abuser, particularly in SRA, but also in sexual abuse. It's almost always someone who should be trusted by the child. I think a lot of people fall into this level. Now, say it's sexual abuse and it's an uncle. A lot of those same lies are going to be there. Don't you tell anybody, because if you tell somebody, you know, I'm going to do this or whatever, it may not be I'm going to kill you, but it may be some other kind of shameful thing that they're going to say. But a lot of times it may be a one-time thing, but it may be something that happens all the time. Like every time they're going over to that house or and things happened over and over and over again. But a lot of times it's a figure that should be trusted.
Right. Listening to that analogy, the listener would say, wow, that's intense.
Right. It is intense. But that's, if you just put it, like the Lord just put it in such a simple scenario to me, it was like, yeah, that's exactly what happens. And that's why somebody may have a process. Because it's not just a one-time occurrence. It's something that, one, it's a trust issue, and they probably have major trust issues with God. Because especially if it's a father or mother, those are, as children, that they are the ones that represent God to us. So it takes a bit of time to try to undo that, just that process with the Lord, and to see, okay, God is good, and God does love me, and He is there, and He is a good father, and He is protecting me. That takes a while sometimes to process through. So
wanting to talk about also the layers of healing this. So mm-hmm. You got to get to the point where you can handle seeing a snake, hearing about a snake,
mm-hmm.
walking on a path,
mm-hmm.
feeling pain.
Right.
Right. Not being able to trust dad. Because dad's now dangerous. So mm-hmm. this is the person that's supposed to be watching out for me. So now I can't trust dad. And then take it another level. Now I can't trust God because he's my heavenly dad.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So then you've got a whole issue there. And then it's nobody is safe. because the people that I trusted to keep me safe as a child didn't. So why would anybody else? Then you don't want to walk anywhere with anybody, right? And then you're becoming isolated and alone. And then you can't talk about it. To get healing, you have to talk about it to somebody.
Right.
So you got to work past that. And then you've got nightmares, which are keeping you from sleeping.
Yep.
I mean, there's just, if you start looking at all these layers, and then you have people at church saying, oh, come on, you know, not looking what is behind, look what's ahead of you.
Yeah. Or just, you should just get over that, right? You should just forget the past.
Right.
Or, yeah.
Because I hear that.
Or just, yeah, I know. And like, why is this still bothering you? You're not surrendering something to the Lord, or, you know, you're not just receiving the truth that God's.
You're not close to God. You don't have faith.
Yeah. Right. You don't have enough faith. That's a big one. You don't have enough faith.
Or I had this one. Someone said to me over and over again, do you want to be healed? It's like, yeah. He goes, no. Do you want to be healed? I'm like, yeah. He goes, no. Do you want, like, I don't know how many times he said it.
And you want to slap him.
It's like, you've got to be kidding me.
Now you can be healed.
Yeah. It's like, if I wanted it deeply enough, then I would be over it by now. Right. It was his, I think his heart was, he wanted me to be fine. Right.
Sure.
That was his heart.
And
the heart, but it triggered, like, I ended up running away.
And you know, and with even like your spouse sometimes, like, cause they didn't go through that. So they don't understand. So a lot of times they just want you to be fixed too, especially with a man. They just want the,
tired,
you know, yeah, they don't want to see you in pain.
Right.
And so it's like, why aren't you over that yet?
Right.
But what it does is it puts shame on you and it makes you beat yourself up more. Like, why am I not over this yet? Or like, why can't I just pull myself up by the bootstraps, you know? Put on my big girl panties, you know, all the things that people say.
Yeah.
I have a friend, this is kind of a funny story, but I hate this little skit. It was a Bob Newhart skit. And in it, this lady comes in for counseling to him. And basically the counsel, she's like, I'm afraid of being buried in a box alive. And his counsel is, stop it.
Yeah.
Just stop it. And I have a friend that shares that with me sometimes, and she's kidding around. Okay. But every time I hear it, I hate it. Like, it makes me cringe inside.
Right.
Because that's the way a lot of people's attitudes are about people that have been through this type of thing. They're just like, stop it. Just get over it. You know, that shouldn't be bothering you anymore. And it's like, no. They were held over a pit of snake by their father.
Right.
He let them intentionally bite them to where they thought they were dying. And then he kept doing it repetitively over and over again to intentionally instill fear. Now, you might not think a father would do that. Like, what father would ever do that? But there are guys that are really screwed up because they've had the same things happen to them. And a lot of times it's generational. And it does have to do with control and manipulation a lot of times. And getting the person, whether it's their child or somebody else, in a position that they can abuse them. Because there is an enemy who loves to mess kids up, who wants us not to be able to relate to our Father God in heaven. And he wants to screw kids up as much as possible,
right,
to prevent that from happening. And so he will use people who are hurt and wounded to do that to other people.
Right.
And yes, the dad had free will, but you don't know to what extent he had been broken. And it may not look as extreme as that. It may be incest, or it may be sexual abuse where it's repetitive. Like I said, it could be an uncle, it could be somebody else, and everything else in the child's life may be totally fine. I have a friend that happened to. Everything else in her life, she was in a Christian family serving Jesus, and when they took her to her uncle's house, he sexually molested her. And so she had this dichotomy going on, but she could never talk about it.
Right. Because
who would she tell? Who would believe her?
And that's a hard thing for survivors. So hard when you tell and people say, oh, come on, that doesn't happen.
Yeah.
Very painful.
It or can be.
With the demonic, I don't want to talk about the demonic.
Right.
So you keep
and some people don't even believe that part of it. They don't believe in the demonic, that it's real or that it, you know, has a play in anything. Except you see more and more people flocking to it.
Right.
Because they see a false sense of power, when really the power is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who already conquered all that stuff. Right. So,
well, and it's interesting that the demonic's in the Bible.
Oh, absolutely.
It's the epic battle that's going on that we're in the midst of between Satan and God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, by the time the devil, interesting with snake, because he slithered into the Garden of Eden in the snake to talk to Adam and Eve, trick them, bring sin into the world. If we can't talk about the devil as a church, we're in big trouble. Because then we have no understanding of what's going on, and we can't begin to fight it.
Right.
Because, you know, we're putting on our Hebrews 6, the armor of God, and we're going to, Ephesians 6, sorry. We put on the armor of God. We're supposed to fight. But if we're not going to talk about who we're fighting and who the enemy is, we've already lost the battle.
And so many times we end up fighting each other, not really realizing that the enemy is the one standing right behind. And if we would choose into loving and understanding each other and acting like Christ to each other, then the enemy wouldn't have a place to mess with us.
Right.
I've just seen that happen over and over again with people in the church, especially. If you speak up, a lot of times you get to be sometimes even demonized,
right?
Instead of listened to and cared for and trained up, you know, like the good father in the first one. Anyway, there's so many different ways you could go with that. But
another frustrating point to me is if the father who's done this comes forward in church, repents, the church, it's like, oh, you know, they're just very receiving to that. Oh, isn't this wonderful? We're so proud of you. This is great, right? But if the child comes and says, I need to heal, and they're like, well, you should be over it by now. You know, it like that dichotomy in the church really frustrates me to no end. It's like, yes, we do accept perpetrators. We do forgive them as Christ forgave them on the cross. They have salvation, they have healing, but they also seem to get a big percentage of the empathy and sympathy.
Right.
Which
perpetuates church abuse in the church.
Yeah.
Which is another whole scenario. I shouldn't say it that way, like another whole scenario. I just think it makes things a lot more complicated for the person trying to heal when the abuse has happened in the church.
Yeah.
It seems like people that come out, this is just an observation, okay? And I'm sure it's not 100% by any means, but it seems like people that receive Christ from outside of the church, and they've been in a really demonic situation, like in a cult or something like that. It seems like it's easier for them to understand Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, like the true nature of God, even though the things they may have gone through are horrendous. When it's been outside of the church, like it's a little quicker, but for people, which is most of the people that I know of, okay, that have experienced SRA or other types of sexual abuse, or just maybe even just spiritual abuse. Most of the people that I know of are in the church or have come out of an organized church. I mean, we are supposed to be the bride of Christ. We are the church ourselves, but I'm talking about an institution. Okay. Right. Yeah. So, a lot of the people that I know of have been abused within or around an institution that were supposed to be Christian people, followers of Jesus, and they weren't. And they were the abusers. That, to me, is harder for you to grab your mind around, because it's like they were supposed to represent who God was, and especially as a child. And then it just makes it harder to untangle those lies.
Let's say it was a minister walking the child through and holding him over the snake pit.
Sure.
Right? Like a deacon, Sunday school teacher.
Yeah. I mean, there's a different level of that I think twists a person's mind. Right. And And even the scriptures, because a lot of times things get twisted in the scriptures. So one of my friends is Rebecca Davis, she's writing a series of untwisting scriptures. And she's dealing with this, like the whole twisting of the scriptures to abuse, to pervert, to keep people under control.
Right.
And they're a great series to help you to untwist that in your head of, that's not really who God is. Like, that's not really what the Bible even said there. Like, that was totally taken out of context for that minister to pervert things, you know, even with sexual abuse, like a minister's abusing a child sexually in the church. I mean, a lot of times that's twisted as you need to honor and obey your elder, or, you know, the man of God, and serve his needs. Like, it totally gets twisted a lot of times. I mean, that was kind of the case with my father a lot, because he was my minister as well. And so it twisted that in my head of what that looks like. So let's get on, I think, to the last one, because that definitely also could play into this some, unless you have anything else you wanted to say about that.
Nope, that's good. Level four.
Level four. Okay. Probably people that are watching are like, oh Lord, not another level. Yeah, like, I don't that one was bad about. Enough. That one right. was bad enough.
Maybe the listeners would stop for a second, take a breath.
Yeah.
Okay, go ahead.
Okay. So this is the last level that the Lord showed me. There may be other ones. I don't know. I hope that there's not. But this one is actually, this is the way I read it, so I'll just read it. This is the last level. And unfortunately, the longer I go through my own journey and hear other story, this last level is becoming more common than you would probably believe. So the father and son repetitively walk through the woods to a cabin where they are met by the father's friends, who not only have tanks of snakes, they also have other people that they are forcing into the tank for the snakes to bite and kill. The boy is tied, gagged, and forced to watch. Then they also take snakes that will not kill the boy and repetitively force the boy into a separate tank where the boy will be bitten, but not to the point of death. Then they study the boy to see how far they can go with it, keeping track of the parts of his mind they create and the responses they get. They record the triggers they use and the method of programming. They make the boy think he is also an abuser by forcing him to tie up someone else to force into the tank. The boy's mind is completely dissociated at this point. He can't even remember as an adult ever even walking down a path. Yet if he is ever walking a path through the woods, hears a rustling in the woods, he either goes to fight or flight or shut down mode. Many other things in his life are also falling apart emotionally as he gets older. He's not necessarily thinking anything bad. He may have a high-paying job and successful in every other way. Yet if he sees a cabin, hears another fatherly voice, etc., he feels he's going crazy off the deep end. He has a hard time functioning with normal daily activities and fears he may hurt someone. Some people will say that this last level doesn't happen, that is totally people making it up. They would call that conspiracy theory.
Right.
Okay. Yet the longer that I'm on the journey with the Lord and the more people's stories that I hear, the more that this, comes up.
Right.
And it's not just it can be in communities. It can be in secret societies that you hear about it. It can be in the church, that it happens under the auspices of the church. I'm not going to go into any specific detail on this one per se, but it is intentional. I will say that. And I believe this is how it can perpetuate itself from one abuser to, you know, creating another generation of abusers, which is really what the object is to have happen. It's very sad to think about that stuff is happening. I was recently having a conversation with a friend and they were talking about the atrocities of sex trafficking you know, like genocides and the things that happen in other countries. And I just, after I let him talk for a little bit. And then afterwards, I was just like, yeah, but that's happening here. I didn't really say a whole lot more about it because they know my story, but I was just like, yeah, that those type of things are happening here. It's just not in the open. It's just not where people in mass and general public can see it. And I do believe the Lord, though, is uncovering things like that because he is sick of it. You know, I've been reading it in Ezekiel, and I probably will block about it a little bit at some point. But the part I was reading about where basically the Lord sent an angel and took Ezekiel, and he was showing him all those things that were hidden in the city, where like he took him into a hole through a wall, and on the other side of the wall, there were the leaders of the city, and they were making all these sacrifices to false gods. And then he took him to another place where they were bowing down to stuff. And, you know, he took him to all these points in the city and showed him what was being covered, what was hidden. And I just feel like that the Lord is in the process of doing that right now. And it's going to be hard for the general public to believe that, to say, to not side with those who just want to pretend it's not happening, want to stick their head in the sand, and they will actually have ears to hear the ones that are coming forth and are able to tell their story.
Right. Instead of shutting it down, I don't want to hear about that. I don't believe that
happened. Or I don't believe it. Yeah. Right. Or, and for those survivors to actually tell their story, so hard for them because they're afraid they're going to die. Like they're afraid they're going to get, somebody's going to come and going to take them out. Right. A lot of times, because that's what they've been told their whole life. I mean, I was told that I shouldn't, you know, if I ever told my story, I was going to die. Well, and, but yet that was to manipulate and control me not to, right?
Well, and every time you get to level 4 and even level 3, there's going to be serious threats. And at level 4, what we went through with SRA, they will kill somebody else. You know, with mine, it was, look, she told and she was dead in a grave.
Right.
Right. And this is how you kill yourself if you tell. You know, it's like, you will not live if you tell. We will take your kids. You know, my mom, when I first started talking to her that I was remembering, she's like, you can't think about it. You don't want to lose your kids. That threat, yeah. Right? It's always there. And so you've got this person completely falling apart when it starts coming out that if I deal with this, I'm going to die or I'm going to lose my family. They're going to die.
Yeah. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I've dealt with that fear.
Yeah.
And it's, you know, it's hard enough for what I'm trying to say. It's hard enough for them to come out and to say their story, much less have people not believe them, because that's really their greatest fear, is that somebody's not, that people in mass aren't going to believe you and that something bad will happen to them for doing it. Yet the Bible says that we overcome by the word of our testimony and by the blood of Jesus. So it's actually a powerful thing for us to be able to share our testimony. And like my testimony is not, oh, I went through all this horrible stuff. My testimony is Jesus showed up in all that horrible stuff. And the true Lord Jesus is able to deliver and set anyone free from anything. And let's put our eyes on him. Let's run after him and allow him to heal these places in our heart, because he can even heal that level 4. Like he goes in and he undoes that stuff and heals those parts and loves on us and loves those parts of us that we created to be able to survive those things. Like he's right there, always ready. But this is why some people have a more difficult time processing things out. And it's okay if their journey takes a long time. And it's okay if we're messy. It's okay if we have a bad day. And I'm preaching to myself here. It's okay if we have a bad day and we get triggered and we go into fight or flight or we go into shutdown mode, the Lord is still there. What it's good for me to do is to remember and ask him to show me where he is, to pray that prayer. You know, it's because sometimes we're busy and we don't have a chance to stop every second and engage him, but to say, Lord Jesus, what do you want me to know about how I'm feeling right now? Just that simple prayer and just listen for his answer. It's always going to be gentle. It's always going to be kind. It's always going to be full of compassion towards us because he was with us when we went through those things and he saw all of it. People have free will. For whatever reason, we had to walk through those things, but he is there and he wants to heal and he wants to deliver and wants to bring us out of that. Sometimes it's going to take a process.
Now I can see people, you know, our family, friends, I could see the reaction of, oh, here we go again. And that would be an honest, fair reaction. I mm-hmm. feel that way. Oh, here we go again.
Yeah, I do too. That's why I get so mad at myself.
Right. Like, but
really?
After you cycle through it and God heals you through the new memories that you go through, where do you find yourself at the end of it?
So for me, like I said, if I look back, I can see places that I don't have those triggers anymore. Like if I'll pay attention, I can see the growth. I can see the areas that I just, or maybe it's not as bad. Maybe it's more like a light whisper or a little bit of a heart palpitation instead of like full out panic attack.
Right.
But I can see the progress of that healing in my life, even though I get really frustrated with myself in it still sometimes. I've learned to be more gracious with myself now, but there are times that I'm like, oh, great. Here we go again. I see progress. And also, I think I said this in our last podcast together, but there are emotions that I did not feel until maybe 3 years ago. And one of those is joy. And I can feel joy now. Now I may still go through a period where I'm just depressed and I'm sent because I'm a feeler. So I not only do I feel my own stuff, but I feel what's going on around me. I can feel if there's things in the atmosphere, like around demonic and stuff like that. Or if people are really sad, like I can pick up what's in the atmosphere. And sometimes that's overwhelming and I have to walk outside or get away to make sure, okay, that's not me. That's something else going on. But now I feel joy and now I feel peace. And now I can engage in those emotions where I didn't engage in those emotions at all.
So each healing that you go through, which is a mm-hmm. memory and the fallout of the memory and going to God or the memory and having him
or parts that held it.
It really does get you to a better level of healing.
Oh, absolutely. I would not still be going through it if it did not bring me a level of healing.
So God has a plan. He's like, I'm
absolutely
sorry, Charisse, but here's another. Let's get through it. And like, I'm going through new stuff again now. You know that. We've talked about it. Accessing some of these parts and realize I still feel that stress and pressure. Mm-hmm. And it has not been released. So we're working through, you know, we work through it. We bring God into it. And he's really talking to me about this. And it's like, I'm feeling like this pressure valve for a steam engine. My husband loves steam engines. So it's like, you know, it's this pressure valve and it's like letting out the steam. And it's like, I feel like even the cavity of my chest is going, oh, okay. You know, I can
breathe now. Yeah. And sometimes you don't even realize that you're still holding your breath in an area.
Right.
So you don't realize it until it's pointed out. And then it's like, oh, that feels so much better.
Right. So this process that we hate, I mean, even just say the process. Like, I just hear the Jaws theme song going on in my head, you know, because that's how I feel about it. But really, I'm starting to embrace it more now going, okay, all right, Lord, let's go into this. If this is what we're going to do, let's go do it. And like my last response was that stank. That was bad. That was a bummer. I mean, and it wasn't like I was underselling it to myself, but it was like, yeah, that was bad, but I'm in a place with God where I know we're going to heal and I'm going to get better. So it's right. Like, okay, I can do this.
Right.
And that's where God's wisdom and his love for me and his process is really the one that I need to get behind, not okay, God, I give you 3 months, you know, let's get this done, which I really wish worked.
And maybe one day there will be a faster process. I don't know. But until that day happens, I want to be faithful to just take the next step forward with him. Because I do understand now, when I was first going through this stuff, I think one of the reasons why I crashed and burned so hard was because it affected my identity. I thought I was one person, and now all this stuff is revealed about my past. And it's like, who am I? And so that fear of becoming an abuser, because right in the last one, that's what they're trying to do. That was so real to me. And that was something that the Lord had to undo. That's not who you are. That's not who you are. But now looking at it and going through things, like I can say, I know who I am. I know who I am. I'm a daughter of God. I know that. So now it's just something that happened
right
to me, but it's not who I am.
Yeah.
And I think the faster anyone can go through the process and realize who they are in Christ. And even as you're going through stuff, memories or whatever, rehearse with the Lord who you are in Christ. Ask him, who am I? Write it down. Like, have those experiences with him where they don't always have to be about memories, okay? Or parts. Have experiences with the Lord where he is showing you who he has created you to be, because that's your foundation and who he is.
Right.
So maybe just have a really good conversation with him. Maybe it's getting in the word and seeing in the word what he calls you and the promises that he has over your life. But when you get a hold of your identity of who you are and who Christ has made you to be, it makes it a whole lot easier to go through the process.
Well, and the whole thing with dissociation of what they're doing is they're chipping away at your identity. They're trying to get rid of you as a person and get rid of your feelings and your emotions and make you robotic and doing what they tell you, programming you to do. So God is taking away all that roboticism in you, giving you back feelings, which we don't appreciate because we have so many bad ones attached to. We start thinking about or feeling how we felt back then. They can really overwhelm. But even then, it's God. It's like, okay, feel these feelings. And then we're going to put them to rest.
Yep.
And then we're going to get to the point where you can think through it, go, okay, I can handle this. Because God restores, and then he's taking away our pieces and making us whole again. Yep. And that's really, really nice. Because
it's amazing that he does that.
Snake in our path as we're walking now and say, go back to level one with God.
Right.
And say, okay, it could be poisonous, but it's not being allowed to bite me. I can move it out of the way. I am safe because I'm a child of God and he's given me wisdom and how to deal with this situation. I can move through this.
Yep. And authority to deal with it too.
Yeah.
It's a beautiful process, really, when you think about how much the Lord loves us and how he can truly heal anything that we've gone through. That in of itself is an amazing thing. Like, I think that's more miraculous than sometimes the quick stuff.
Right. So what would you say to somebody who's just starting on the healing process? They're at level four. They're starting to deal with it. They're panicked. They're having these flashbacks. They don't know how to walk this walk.
That's a really good question. I think, again, one of the big two things, don't be afraid to ask for help and ask the Lord to bring the people into your life that really can help you through that process. And I know on my website, I've got resources, and I'm sure you have resources too, to be able to send people to, but don't try to do everything alone, if all possible, because that isolation that's really hard. You already feel like you're a monster, different than everybody else anyway. But one of the biggest things that helped me was when my friends came alongside of me and heard my story as it was happening a lot of the time and patiently just listened to me and loved me through it. Like, that did more for me than that really did a lot, to have somebody else that I could, even if they didn't understand, even if they wanted my process to hurry up, they still listened and they loved me through it. And I am forever grateful for those people that the Lord truly brought into my life. There may not be safe people around you, but I believe the Lord can bring in those people that are safe. So that would be one encouragement. Another thing is be patient with yourself, because we do tend to be so hard on ourselves, and we want the fast and we want the easy. Trust to the best ability that you have. I know trust is broken, but God really is good. He really does love you. He really can heal anything that you've gone through. Lisa is a testimony of that. And like, I'm a testimony of that, but there's so many others. I mean, so many others have been rescued by him from the darkest of dark. And he is faithful. Like, I may fail. I will probably, you know, there's times I fall flat on my face, but he's there to pick me up again. And he's there to help me, and he's there to heal me. And the Lord, your Father in heaven, even if you had a crazy demonic father here on earth, like I had a lot of that, your Father in heaven is not like that. He truly loves you. He truly wants you to understand who he's created you to be. It will probably take a process, but that's okay. Just trust him and ask him. Ask him to lead you to the right person, to the right place, to the right, open the right doors, and he will. I believe firmly he has a rescue plan for everybody. It may not look like the person next to you. It may not look like mine or Lisa's or anyone else's, but he has a rescue plan for everybody, because he promises that. He came to heal the brokenhearted. He came to set the captive free. And that's what he will do for anyone who asks him.
There is a group that I have on Facebook called Christian Women SRA Survivor Support Group. So if you are a Christian survivor and looking for a community and other survivors to talk to, find it on Facebook and you can ask to join. And that's a good place to start if you have nobody, because when you start on this journey, you tend to have nobody. And then you don't know who to open up to, because you don't know who to trust. Again, if it was your father on the path with snakes holding you over, who do you trust? So trust is really, really scary at the beginning of facing level 4.
Yeah, or any level, really. Yeah. But yes, especially that level.
I am finding that survivors are going way faster than I did. Like, I was talking to a survivor the other day, and it's like, wow, she's been like a year and a half into it. It took me a good 12 years to get to the point she is at. So I do we're in an accelerated time.
Yes, yes.
I'm trying to tell people, because, you know, it's been
there's hope.
This is not a right sentence, you know.
Right.
And it's not. Waves. You know, it hits you really fast and furious at the beginning. You do get these times of refreshing. Between.
Yes. Yes. And if you follow the Lord's rhythm in it, it's way better than if you try to push it yourself. I have learned that.
Yeah.
So he has a rhythm to it that you can handle. And he's faithful, though, even when we get ourselves in it and we're pushing our own pace, that he can slow us down. But I have found the same thing. Honestly, I have found that it's almost as if I've been a pioneer in a way. Because it seems like those that that I talk to and that the Lord allows me to minister to, that like theirs is so much faster. And like I said, I'm a little bit jealous, but I'm so happy for that. Because I don't want anyone to have to go through the pain in the process that I've had to, though I see so much value in it now. And I know it's made me so much stronger. And I know who the Lord is now because of the process. So
you're so beautiful and strong, and you just exude God's mercy and grace and his love out of every pore that you have of your body. I just feel encouraged every time I talk to you. It's like, I got to get closer to God, you know, in this beautiful way. It's just an encouragement to be with you. If somebody wants to contact you, is there a way to do that?
The best place is through Facebook. A messenger. So yeah.
For the silenced ones.
Yeah.
On Facebook.
Yep.
Is there anything else you wanted to add?
No, I can't think of anything, but I just really appreciate your courage and putting the message out there. for people. And like you said, I think the more that people can understand somebody else's pain and what they've gone through and be willing to reach out and be Jesus to them, I mean, what a better world this will be, you know? Yeah. And we don't look at it as what's happening across the seas, but you know, what's happening around us and being able to reach the one that is, you know, right next to us. So Jesus got in the boat and he gets in our boat with us, and he asks us to do the same and to love the other person in front of us. So I appreciate you for doing that, Lisa. I know you're in your own process, but you reach a ton of people and it's a strength to them. You're just allowing the Lord to use you. And I really appreciate you being willing to reach back and to help other people. So,
aw, thank you.
Yay.
I appreciate that.
Shining light right there. Shining light.
Thank you, Charisse. Same with you. So go to Charisse's blog for the silencedones.com and the snake in the path. You know, go print it out. Share it with people. I really am interested to see how this is going to help survivors, getting other people to understand and to be able to stick in there with them through the process and be a part of the process. You know, other people that are supporting us can line up with what God's doing in someone else's life, even if it's something small. Like I've had people comment to me before on Instagram, Facebook, they find ways to get a hold of me and they just say, I want you to know I believe you. Like, yeah, that makes my heart just burst. Like, oh,
yeah,
that's just so nice. It doesn't have to be huge.
It doesn't. And a lot of the more people that have read my book and stuff like that, they've been like, what can I do now? Like, they feel overwhelmed with the information and yet they're stuck. They don't feel like they know what they can do with it. Sometimes it's just doing that, just saying, I believe you. And sometimes it's just being aware of who's around you. Like, that might be somebody else's story, yeah, and believing them and pointing them to help.
Right.
Right.
Yeah.
Maybe they're not the person that can help, but maybe they can point them to the direction where they can get help. So yeah, I appreciate you being that voice, and thank you for letting me be a part of that.
Oh, I'm always excited to have you on. I know it's going to be great. Thank you so much, Charisse, and God bless you as you continue to minister.